Welcome again to our study on knowing your Bible. How important it is for each one of us to know this wonderful word. This book is called the Word of God. It's infallible. And in studying this word, we realize written over a period of something like 1,500 years. Oh, there's a continuity, there is a flow, and there's a consistent message in this book that no other book in the whole world, whether religious or secular, can possibly compare to the Bible. It was written by a number of authors. It is written in two sections, one called the Old Testament, the other called the New Testament. And we are looking at the New Testament, and we are looking in particular at the Gospel of John. As I mentioned when speaking of the other Gospels, that these Gospels portray Christ and his ministry from different facets, and they are basically taken from the vision of Ezekiel chapter 1, whereby he saw the four living creatures around the throne of God with four distinct faces. One of the lion of course is the king of the jungle, and that portrays Christ as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the King of Israel. And Matthew speaks much about Christ as the King. Now, the second one is the face of an ox. And that is the Gospel of Mark. And Mark's Gospel speaks more of the passion of Christ than do the others. The next one is the face of a man, and it is that beloved physician, Luke, who has the privilege of writing and portraying Jesus as the Son of Man. Incidentally, Ezekiel is called the Son of Man more than 70 times. And Jesus loved this title, the Son of Man. Well, the next, fourth and final gospel is the Gospel of John, the Beloved. And oh, as I've said before, it's good to know something about the writer, you know, of any book, because I believe that gives insights even to the into the book they have written. But you know, John was one of the youngest of the disciples, and he was very fiery, as most of us are when we're young. You know, because a certain village would not receive Jesus, he cried out, "Lord, would you have us call down fire from heaven to consume this village? Well, Jesus said, "John, you don't understand. You don't know the spirit that's emanating from you. You know, I've come to save, not to kill." Well, there was the fiery John. You know, Peter and John, after the ascension of Jesus, they ministered together, as we shall see when we look at the Acts of the Apostles. But they were both firebrands. But, you know, as John walked with Jesus, and as John, you know, had intense communion with the Lord during his earthly ministry, you see a softening, a mellowing. And certainly when he wrote this gospel, which was the last gospel to be written, and he wrote it perhaps when he was 80, 90 years of age, we see such a mellowness, such a profound understanding of spiritual truths that we don't find even in the other three gospel writers. And we're going to look at John's Gospel from the point of his profound revelation and understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, John had an intimate relationship with Jesus, and revelation is based on relationship. You think, whom do you reveal your secrets to? Well, it's the one closest to you. The one that you have the most intimate relationship with is the one to whom you share your most intimate secrets. Such it was between Jesus and John. To give you an understanding of this, you know, here they were at the Last Supper. And in the Last Supper, Jesus made a statement to his disciples and said this: one of you is going to betray me. Well, you can imagine the consternation amongst those 12. You know, the righteous immediately say, is it me, Lord? You know, the righteous never have confidence in their own heart. They're well aware, because of their spiritual intimacy with the Lord, of the wickedness of their own heart. Jeremiah put it like this. He said, the human heart is wicked. Who can know it? And the righteous never have confidence in themselves. They have no confidence in their own flesh. And so when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, you know, there was consternation. And they said, is it I, Lord? Is it me, Lord? And then Peter said, looking at John, who was leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus, he said, ask him who it is. You know, that really summed up the relationship too of Peter and John. Peter was the leader, John followed, because Peter was probably the oldest of the disciples and John possibly one of the youngest. And afterwards in the Acts of the Apostles, we see Peter the leader and John following. And here this relationship is developing, and Peter said to John, you ask him. And so John, in obedience to Peter, said to the Lord, who is it? And you know, Jesus revealed to John who it was. He said, you watch me. The one that I take a piece of bread, put it in the wine, and give it to, he's a traitor. And he did so to Judas. Well, there we are. Now, 80, 90 years of age, John writes this fourth gospel. And it's a gospel of intense revelation and understanding of Jesus. He starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he gives us an understanding that before the world was created, in actuality, the Word of God was written in the heart of the Father. And Jesus was the Word made flesh. He expressed the truths that are written in this Word in his own life. He became, for example, the fulfillment of all the Levitical sacrifices. And he was so the Word of God that when Philip says, and John speaks of it, Philip the Apostle said, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, Jesus replies, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He so manifested his Father. And you see what Jesus wants of each one of us, that we will manifest his kindness, his goodness, his love, his meekness, his humility. that we too will be like him. And how can we be like him? Well, how was he as he, you know, was? He was the Word of God. And as we meditate and read the Word of God, it will change us. It will change us. And we will become more like Jesus. Well, so that's how John starts his epistle and gospel. And there's another outstanding aspect of this gospel, in that it's written unlike the other gospels. And in this gospel, we find extraordinary understanding of Jesus Christ. And is divided into three predominant truths. These truths are called the seven I ams, and then the seven signs of Jesus. Because in John's gospel, the miracles he does are not just miracles, but signs leading up to seven major discourses. Now, we cannot consider all these in this short time available to us, but I do want to consider the seven I ams. First of all, what does it mean, I am? Well, Moses, when he met God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, in the burning bush, he said, "What is your name? What is your name? What am I going to say to the children of Israel when I meet them that I have met God? What is the name I'm going to use?" You see, and Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, said this. He said, "I am that I am." Well, what does that mean? I am that I am. In other words, he says, you know, there's no one but me. There's no other God but me. I am the one who has created all things. I am the one that's purposed all things. I am the one that has all power. That word, I am that I am, is very formidable. And in John's gospel, there are the seven I ams, where Jesus says, "I am." And we should look at these seven I ams. But also, I want to emphasize this, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when about 1,000 troops came out to take him, and they asked who he was, you know, "Are you Jesus, Nazareth?" Because it was dark, they couldn't see very well. And he could have easily hidden himself. But for that very reason, he was born to be crucified. And I had a vision of him leaping out, as it were, from the darkness, from the shadows, into the light of all these torches that were burning in the hands of these soldiers, and revealing himself. And they said, "Are you Jesus?" And this is what he said, "I am that I am." And that's recorded in John chapter 18. Do you know, at that very moment, they all fell down backwards. They could not support the revelation of the name of God. I am that I am. Well, we are going to go back now into this revelation that John had of Jesus as being the seven I ams. And the first one that is recorded is the fact that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, He is a Jehovah Jireh. In other words, he is a Lord provider. And he cares for us. He feeds us. And in the Psalms it says, you know, he feeds the birds of the air. He feeds the animals, the creatures. He is responsible for looking after everybody. You know, Jesus brought this out, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew. And he said this. He said, you know, if God looks after the sparrows and looks after all his creatures, he said, will he not look after you, O ye of little faith? Are you not more important to him than the sparrows? Not a sparrow falleth to the ground, but your heavenly Father knoweth it. Are you not more important than a sparrow? And if God looks after his creatures, the animals, and sees that they are fed, would he not look after you and care for you? Well, the bread of life also speaks of the Word of God. It is our spiritual food, and it is provided for us. And we should, you know, in all wisdom, feed on this word every day, so that our inner man, which is renewed after knowledge, might be strengthened. Well, what is the next one? And the next one, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. How wonderful that is. You know, he said this after healing a blind man. Ever know what it feels like to be blind? Well, just put your hands on your eyes. You can't see a thing. Imagine that you had to walk through life being blind. But Jesus, healing that blind man, says, I am the light of the world. And what he was saying, you know, basically, without him, we are spiritually blind. We have no idea how to plan our lives. Jeremiah the prophet made this statement. He said, it's not in man, it's not given to man to direct his own ways. And therefore, in this world of darkness, we need a light. And the light is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. And as we will come to Christ, you know, he will put us on the pathway of light. And we will have understanding of his plan and his purpose for our life. And, you know, it's a pathway of righteousness. And as we walk on that pathway of righteousness, it groweth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. You know, I'm over 80 years of age. And I can tell you this, that my life and my mind and my heart gets lighter and lighter and lighter. Clearer, clearer and clearer. Coming into almost a perfect clarity. An understanding of God's plan and purpose for my life. But you know, see, I started well over 50 years ago. 60 years ago, nearly. And the point is this. You see, at the beginning, it wasn't as light as it is now. Well, I'm just saying this. You know, we need Christ, the light of the world. And then the next one is where he says, I am the door. I am the door. You know, I think we're all very conscious of the fact that heaven has a door. Well, where do we find that door? You know, Isaiah, speaking of the wicked, said they're like those that grope in darkness trying to find a way, trying to find the door. Well, Jesus made it very clear indeed. He said, I am the door. I am the door. If any man will enter in, he shall be saved. There is no other way to heaven but by Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the door. There's only one door only one door. Many philosophers try and combine religions and say, well, there's many ways. No, there's only one way. There's only one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. And you must come to Jesus to be able to enter in to heaven's glory, to receive Jesus as your Savior. And then you come through the door into heaven's glories. Well, what is the next one? Oh, the next one is a title that he loves so much. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. You know, Isaiah the prophet had a revelation, and he put it like this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, I don't know if any of you have been accustomed to having sheep or looking after sheep, and we've looked after sheep, and you know, sheep have a propensity of getting lost. Instead of staying in their parameters, staying in their field, they always want to go somewhere else. They're always prone to getting lost. They always want to go in their own way. And sheep without a shepherd are lost. And we are sheep, and without a shepherd, we are lost. So we must come to the Good Shepherd. You know, the Good Shepherd means not only that he's a good man who is a shepherd, but actually that Greek word means he's very good at being a shepherd. In other words, he knows how to care for his sheep, and he knows how to care for you. Oh, you say, I've got all these problems. Well, he's good at looking after your problems. He can diagnose every sheep. He can understand every problem, and he has the cure. And whatever your problem is, come to Jesus as a good shepherd. He'll look after you, and he'll straighten you, and he will correct you until you're healthy. Well, then comes the next one. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, that is the great hope. You know, after death, you know, at the funeral home, what hope have the family of the departed one? Well, their hope, if they're Christian, is, well, there's coming a day when Jesus returns and everyone will be resurrected. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting damnation. And what is it going to be for you? Everlasting life or everlasting damnation? It depends whether you have accepted Christ as your Savior or not. And then another one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, he said it to erring Peter. Yes, Peter erred. Peter was so sure of himself. You know, he said, Lord, I will never leave you. Well, Peter was using his own strength. And his own strength, when that army came out, you know, although he tried to follow Jesus where they took him, where they bound him. You know, when a girl came to him and said, you're one of his disciples, he denied Jesus. And Jesus, knowing this, was saying to Peter, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I go to prepare a house for you. And I want to say to you this. The way is Jesus. He is the truth, and he is the life. And he goes to prepare a house for you in heaven above, if you will accept him as your Savior and walk with him. Well, let us go on to the last one, see. And he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. You know, in Israel, one of the most treasured possessions of any Israelite was his vine. He loved to sit under the cool of the evening under that vine. And it was one of his most prized possessions. Well, Jesus, taking this, says, look, there's an earthly vine bringing forth grapes. He said, look, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. And then he goes into quite a lot of detail here. He said, look, you know, in your vine, you go along and any branch that does not produce fruit, you break it off. And any branch that does bear fruit, well, you prune it so that it brings forth more fruit. And what do you want from your vine? You want fruit. You want fruit. You want fruit. And then he goes on to say this, you know, that without me you can do nothing. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. And herein is my Father glorified, that we bring forth much fruit. And we do that by walking in his commandments and reading his word. And may we bring forth much fruit for the glory of God. And what is that fruit? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And if we do that, then we shall glorify our Father. And then Jesus said, and you will have my joy and my joy in abundance. May God grant that you will be grafted into the vine, who is Jesus, and you'll bring forth much fruit. God bless you.